Yeah, Romans 3 is where we're going. Back to. So, these are great truths here because, you know, Romans now from this point on is going to give us great information as to, you know, the good news and what we have in Christ. And so, well, again, we'll read 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we understand these words. When we understand these words, we can really appreciate the reality of what it's saying. To be, you know, justified, the word justified is a word that means to render as righteous. You know, to establish someone as righteous. You've justified him. Okay, to declare as a just one. Okay, or righteous. And it's referred to, you know, specifically within Scripture as those who keep God's commands. They are the justified ones. They are the ones that are justified in their actions because they're God's actions. Right. So they are established. And we are justified freely. And that word freely, like I said before, it's undeservedly. It's it's one who perhaps doesn't deserve to be established as righteous, and yet we are. It speaks of one who wholly conforms to the will of God, and therefore is approved of and accepted of God. Okay, as look at Acts 2. Hold your finger here and look at Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. He was approved of God. Why was he approved of God? You knew that he was approved of God because of the miracles and wonders and signs that God did in the midst of you by him, right? But why was he? Because he was wholly conformed. He wholly conformed his life to the will of God. Holy, I mean, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely, entirely. He never once did his own thing. He always did the Father's will. Always. And so therefore, he was indeed righteous, wasn't he? And deservedly so. But we have been justified freely, undeservedly. That's good news. Because I sure don't deserve it. And yet God says, you are now justified. Undeservedly, yes, but justified. Just the same. See? Justified. Just remarkable. Back in Romans. See, only Christ was deservedly justified because of his life, because of his decisions that he made, and the way he conducted his life. We have been justified freely because of that faith of Jesus Christ that it says in verse 22. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ that is it is unto all and upon all them that believe. We all need it. No difference between any of us, Jew or Gentile. We all need this. The only way we could ever be justified before God is undeservedly. And yet he has done it. And he's done it because he declares in this gospel that we were made as he was. So that now we can be as he is. We continue reading. It's by his grace. And that emphasizes this freely. right? Freely, undeservedly, by His grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's a favor that God shows to us even though we haven't earned it. See, so this is a double emphasis on this grace of God. It's by His grace. So where do our works stand in all of this? Where do our good works stand? You know? They're so pointless. You know, they mean something. Yes, don't get me wrong. They mean something. They do good things. They profit people. When we're good, when we're giving, when we do things that we know is right, when we have love in our heart and compassion toward people, it benefits them. There is great benefit to the recipient. And there's great benefit to us too in light of our eternal rewards. But when it comes to our justification before God, it's all in Christ. It all comes from that. That's why this is such glorious news, such joyful news to the heart of anyone who chooses to look at it and receive it with meekness and believe it. It's so wonderful. It is this grace, this justification that is undeserved by God's grace. It is through the redemption, right? It's by means of this redemption that is in Christ Jesus and no one else. Redemption is a word that it's a great word. It means literally, and people understand this, but sometimes we got to rehearse it, you know, because not everybody uses the word to redeem, you know, especially in its true sense, because the word in its true sense means it's a releasing effected by the payment of a ransom. We all understand what the word ransom means. It's a ransom, right? We see it all the time in the, you know, FBI shows, right? When somebody gets kidnapped and the kidnappers call wanting a ransom. I'll release him if you pay me, you know, zillions of dollars. Okay? Well, this is what we have in Christ. We have been released from something. Right? And we'll get to that. So there's no guesswork. But it's by the payment of a ransom. Christ was that payment, whom God, it says in verse 25, God in verse 25 set forth, He set forth Christ Jesus as that ransom, as that payment, as a ransom, to be the propitiation. Propitiation. This again has to do with appeasing God. And I'll look at that in a second. But, you know, God's righteousness, in order to solve the problem of man's sin, God's righteousness demanded. It wasn't an option for God. It was a demand of His righteousness, by His righteousness, to make that a perfect and complete payment. Right? It had to be adequate. See. And no previous offering to appease God could ever do what Christ did. Him being perfect. Him being the one that was without sin. And yet making Himself an offering for the sin of the world, not for His own self. He didn't have to do what Aaron and the priests of the Old Testament had to do. Before they offered any sacrifice, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves, to cover themselves, so that then they could offer sacrifice for the people. That was in the law. Right? But not Christ. He didn't have to. So He, because God's righteousness demanded an adequate and perfect payment for sin to totally wipe it out, to totally take it off the table in His relation with His creation, He had to do it by way of His Son. He had to do it this way. The releasing is a complete release. It's a complete deliverance. See, and God needed to redeem His creation, which the adversary seized. Man didn't do anything but disobey God. It was the adversary that seized and enslaved man. And he held him captive. You know, but not only man fell as a consequence to this, but the whole earth did. Right? The whole earth did. The ground was cursed because of this. Even the ground was cursed. That's why it says, you know, that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. Until now, not only people rejoice, but all the earth does. All the earth, because God, and that's a figure of speech, obviously, because God is going to now be free to allow His grace to reign and bring to pass that final establishment of a new heaven and a new earth, which is absolutely perfect. I can't imagine what it's going to be like, especially on a day like today when we walk outside, how beautiful the day is out there today. How beautiful do you think the new heaven and new earth is going to be? It is going to be perfect because there won't be any pollen in the air. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know if that's true, but you know, I can dream. Yes. Yeah, we won't care. Well, there probably will be, but you know. Yeah, it won't bother us.
It'll be
if it's the same type of environment. And there'll be trees, there'll be animals, there'll be birds chirping. The lion will lay down with the cow, isn't that what it says or something?
With
the lamb. I paraphrase.
Lamb, cows.
Close.
They got hopes, yeah. Yeah, right. It's going to be great, though.
Can I say you forgot the horse?
Yeah, well. Oh, boy. See, it's God's most precious and perfect Son that could only be, it's the only one who could be the payment to bring this to pass. See? And not only so, not only this, but, you know, it satisfies God's righteousness. It satisfies His righteousness and His justness. And it also vindicates His patience. Why did God wait so long? Why did God allow so much suffering and so much sickness and so much death and so much tragedy in the lives of His creation? Why? Because of this. Because no other payment could do it and do it once and for all except His Son. This is what vindicates the patience and the will of God. Many people ask that question. You know, why so long? Why didn't He just do it? Why didn't He just do it? Why wasn't it just, you know, Abel? Mm-hmm. He had to wait. Because Abel was from Adam and Eve, not from Him. There were many things God had to work out. Because of man's freedom of will, God had to be patient. God had to establish certain things and wait for people to come along. Wait for people to fall in line and follow. Wait for people to speak for Him and declare for Him so that there would be no doubt that His will would be brought to pass. There is no greater show of love than that. There really isn't. And it says so here. It says, God set forth Christ Jesus to be that propitiation. Propitiation, in verse 25, is used, this word in this form is used only here and in Hebrews 9:5, where it's translated mercy seat, which describes that place on the top of the Ark of the Covenant that was called the mercy seat, upon which the cherubim had their outstretched wings on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was that place where God would communicate to Moses as well as the priests when they came. If he had something to share with the priests, he would communicate from that mercy seat. Because for God to communicate with the unholy, with those that all come short of the glory of God, he has to show mercy. Yeah, I'm right here. Right here. No, we're not in Hebrews. I just quoted it. Hebrews 9:5 is where that word is used. Translated mercy seat. So when we look at that, we recognize that this propitiation has to do with the fulfillment of God's mercy. It is a fulfillment of Him showing His mercy and accepting this payment. He made Him to be that which would completely and totally appease Him so that He could show mercy. It's that place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement from the Lamb of Sacrifice. All to show, again, pointing to Christ, that He would be that which would satisfy God's righteous demand for payment. Only Him. Only Him. To declare, it says, propitiation through faith in His blood. Again, you know, the terms of this are just unbelievable, how it relates to that type of the Old Testament. And we're not going to read the Old Testament records, but I'm just kind of paraphrasing them for you. You know, like on the Day of Atonement, when the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and offer that blood of the sacrifice, where would he put it? He would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And this pointed to Christ. It pointed to Jesus Christ giving His life, just like that lamb was to cover for them for a year on the Day of Atonement. Christ would cover once for all, because it was perfect, perfect, perfect blood, sinless. And this all declares His righteousness, verse 25 says, right? Set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's all we do, is believe in that blood. We believe in that what the blood represents, which is Him giving His life. To declare or demonstrate His righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance or tolerance of God. Remission. This word remission in the Greek, it's only used here in this form. Only here. There's a very special thing being declared right here in this verse. Something that arrests our attention, because it's never again mentioned with these Greek words. They're translated, other Greek words are translated into the English word remission as well as propitiation. But they don't specifically mean what they're meaning here, and bringing our attention to it. You know, again, it's something special that God wants His people to see and understand. And again, look at how much this says in so few words. Remission of sins that are past. It is a complete eradication of them. This, again, it fully declares God's righteousness to bring it all to pass. See, God has been tolerant, the forbearance of God. God has been tolerant of man's inconsistencies, man's failures, man's sins. He has been tolerant of it because He had one thing in mind. One thing in His view was that I will solve this problem. I will make this right. I promised Adam I would make it right. I promised Eve that it would come out of her womb, the woman. So I made this promise and I must bring it to pass. This is what makes it known that God would accept this payment. God knew his plan, and he was willing to wait it out to make sure that it was complete. He waited until that fullness of time was come to where he could send forth his son, made of a woman, right? To justify undeservedly those who would believe on him. That's us. He could finally justify the believer. Every believer. Every believer now is as Christ was, so that he can make them as he is. This word remission is a great word. It means a passing over. A passing over. Passing over of sins that are past. Letting them pass. Disregarding them. That's what that means. That's what we have. A total passing over. Do we have these sins? Yes, we do. But God, it's a passed over. You know, it is reminiscent and very much relating to the Passover lamb. Yeah. In Egypt, and this was kind of my summary of that email. In Egypt, when God promised to get Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, he had them do one thing: sacrifice a lamb and put that blood on the door. Okay. You want out from this final judgment? There's a final judgment coming against all the unbelief and the rebellion of Pharaoh against the true God. All the grasshoppers, all the locusts, all the frogs, even the blood in the river, all of these things, the boils, all this stuff. You're still reluctant to let my people go? Well, one last judgment will come upon you. And what saved Israel, what allowed the destroyer to pass over their home and leave their firstborn unaffected by this plague that would come through all of Egypt, was simply blood on doors. Blood on the door. Nothing more than that. That's all God said. Okay, when you go through there and you start doing this, when you, you know, carry out my judgment, if you see blood, you go by that. You pass over that house. But what about them? I mean, what if they're, you know, like really dumb people? What if they're really bad people? What if they haven't believed a word Moses has said up till now? You see the blood, you keep going. You don't see blood, they pay with their firstborn. That's pretty stiff. But that blood, God wanted to see was the blood on the door. You know, when we look at what this is, remember the wrath of God being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men? Mm-hmm. We have our sins passed over. Passed over. But what about that thing that you did years ago that made you such a creep and a bad person? They're passed over. This is the grace of God just declared, made right, made known. This is the righteousness of God. Because he has totally passed over. You know, when he sees that we have believed in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, when we have believed in that sacrifice that he made for us, all of our sins are passed over. Not just some. He doesn't just say, well, no, that one I'm not passing over. I'm sorry, that one's too bad. That one's a big X against you. Big one. Nope. Passed over. Because of God's tolerance. And you talk, if you want an example of tolerance, there it is, right there. God. Sins that are past. now it declares. What does it really declare, this righteousness of God? Verse 26. I say at this time, His righteousness. This declares His righteousness, that He might be just. And He is a just God. And He is the justifier of him which believes on Jesus, or in Jesus. And the Aramaic reads, it adds a few words from the Aramaic. He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in our Lord Jesus Messiah. Not just the guy called Jesus, but who he really is in truth. Our Lord Christ. What a wonderful section of Scripture, you know, that brings us to great, great truth, recognizing that all of it is undeserved, all of it is by the grace of God, and all of it is because Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto the death and said, yes, I will. What a remarkable thing. Now, maybe we'll look at it tomorrow, because that's getting kind of late. Well, I don't know. How you guys doing? You doing all right?
All right.
Is it a little bit more? We can do just a little bit more, because I just kind of wrap this up, because it really brings it all together. In chapter, you know, when it finishes up, that here in chapter 3, you know, where it says we've concluded now, verse 27, where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in the fact that you believe. That you believe that Christ was the payment for you. And that God has passed over, remissed all of your sins that are past. You can boast in that. Yes, I believe. Do I deserve it? No! I don't. Because it's not about boasting about the law of works. It's about the law of faith. See, boasting is just excluded. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Boy, that's good news. That's really good news. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is this only for the Jews? No. Not also. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through the same faith, is how the Aramaic reads. It's the same faith, the same thing we have to believe. Jew and Gentile, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter who your parents are or what church you were raised in or what synagogue you came up in, you only have one thing to believe. That God was righteous enough to accept the sacrifice of His Son so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ, so that we could be justified undeservedly. Only one thing to believe. We believe that God raised him from the dead and therefore proved that he is indeed this payment. And then it says, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And so many people read that, say, see, we establish the law. We establish it. We've got to continue to keep the law. Because it's by faith, then we must keep the law. Well, that makes no sense to me. I don't know if it makes any sense to you, but this is just a contradiction of terms, isn't it? Yes, it's all by grace, but we must keep the law. No, no. What it really means, we establish the law. What do we establish about the law? We establish that by the law is the knowledge of sin. We establish the reality that the law showed us that we couldn't do it for ourselves. We needed this Savior. We needed the grace of God. That's what we establish about the law. That it indeed was impossible to keep. Not that it was bad, but it just showed us that we need God if we're going to get out of this death that we're in. And that's the remarkable point about it. See? And then he goes on in chapter 4 to talk about Abraham and how what Abraham found about the flesh. Right? We established the law. Law. Well, wait a minute. Abraham didn't have the law. All he had was one promise. I'll make you the father of many nations. And what did he do? Eventually, he believed it. Eventually, he said, okay, God, yeah, it is going to have to be you. I can't do this. Right? So he gives Abraham as an example, right? Who against hope believed in hope, verse 18. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, verse 21 says that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So how does that apply to us? What has God promised? I promise you, I raised my son Jesus Christ from the dead to show you he was your definite payment. And I promise you that payment remisses your sins, and I have justified you unreservedly before me. That's my promise to you. And when it comes time for the end judgments, guess what? You're justified. I promise you. So what do we have to do now? Work. Earn. No, we accept. We believe. Just like old Abraham had to believe. Just believe. So, therefore, verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written just for him that it was imputed unto him. Was it just to him and his offspring that they wanted to talk great things about Abraham? No. It was also for us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Once again, what are we believing? Who are we believing? We're believing the one who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. We believe about the resurrection and all that it means. Who was, verse 25 says, delivered for our offenses and raised. The word again, you can admit, he was raised for our justification. Or because of our justification. He didn't need to be raised for his justification. He was already justified. He was perfect. He had no sin. God raised him for us, for our justification. Because in God's eyes, he did for us what we can't do for ourselves. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5, and we'll finish up here in a couple of verses, because it really brings it to a close, subject-wise. If we then, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We're at peace with him. We may be in conflict with one another at times, but when it comes to your relationship, you and the Father, you're at peace with him. No more conflict. You don't have to, be concerned about it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What great encouragement. What great comfort there is right there. We're at peace together with God. We have great grace that we stand and we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We don't have to fear the wrath of God. We rejoice in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. There's going to be tough times sometimes here. Knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Again, that seal that we know it's all true and all really ours, that Holy Spirit. That's the seal, like we read in Ephesians. For when we, verse 6 says, were yet without strength, we could not do this on our own or for ourselves. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Right? For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet maybe sometimes for a good man some would consider dying. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Much more than, verse 9 says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? The wrath of God that is going to be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. That is great news. That is grace. And how we can rejoice in knowing that in that day, and God will reveal how upset he is about ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He will show his anger and disappointment. But you and I, because of Jesus Christ and his payment for us, are delivered. We are saved from that wrath through him. What great comfort. Do we ever have to fear death anymore or judgment anymore? No. Never. And it's all because we simply did one thing. We believed on him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What a magnificent benefit and blessing that we enjoy, not only in this world as being justified before God, but in that world which is to come, just like his Son. So what great joy, what great thanksgiving we can have in our hearts and lives as we reflect and remember these great results that we share in because of God raising his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. So, Father, thank you for your great grace. Thank you, God, for having granted us the access to it so that we can enjoy this life and look forward to eternity with you. Thank you, Father, for these things. Thank you for continuing to be faithful to all of your promises. As you are faithful to having justified us undeservedly, you are truly faithful to every other promise that you've made, not only to us, but to all your people for all time. Thankful, Father, that we can look forward to our fellowship with you, our fellowship with one another, and that great day when your Son, Jesus Christ, will gather us all together. But thank you, Father, for these things, and thank you for the joy in our hearts as we reflect on these things. And thank you for continuing to open the eyes of our understanding so we can see more clearly your goodness, your grace, and your mercy to each of us daily in that wonderful and powerful and high name above all names, Jesus Christ.